Thank you for your very kind introduction, and thank you for being with us again tonight. Some of you have been with us for every service, and we're very grateful for that. We appreciate so much your support of the preaching and the teaching of the gospel and your desire to help us in that regard. Very happy to be with you once again, and such a fine time that I've had visiting with the members here and getting to know Chris and JJ better and their fine families. And I know you feel very fortunate to have men such as this working together and working with you. And I expect great things to happen for you at this congregation, a fine eldership and fine preachers that work with you and for you and fine deacons that work for the congregation. I know that's going to amount to a great future for this congregation. I'm delighted to be with you once again. And just to be able to sing these beautiful songs of praise to God Almighty is very encouraging to me. I'm always encouraged by the worship that we're able to have together. And I want us to study tonight a subject that I think is lacking in our services in many respects. You don't hear many sermons on the subject of repentance, though it is a very important and vital part of the gospel plan of salvation. We'll study tonight what the word really means, what the word does not mean. As you turn to the pages of the New Testament, it doesn't take you long to see repentance coming up in the discussion. For example, in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2, it was John who went out preaching, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus also went about preaching repentance in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Over and over again, Bible passages would talk about the importance of repentance. For example, it's found for us again in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. There the Bible talks about the preaching and the teaching of Jesus. He would go saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel." Another Bible passage that really shows the significance of our subject tonight is found for us in Acts chapter 17. And the verse that I have in mind is verse 30 and 31. "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commendeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead." The Bible's talking about repentance. We find it in the gospel accounts of our Lord. We find it in the book of Acts. Look at Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, and you see something of the significance of the word and the teaching from the word of God. "I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." That's Luke 13 and verse 3. "Or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you nay," verse 5, "but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Well, I don't know if I could find a more important subject than repentance in the pages of the Bible. It's found over and over again in the pages of the Bible. It's taught by our Lord himself. It was taught as a means of preparing those who would hear the preaching and teaching of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If God wanted to tell us how important repentance was, how else would he tell us? I don't know of another way to explain and describe an important matter just such as this. For example, repentance is found in the Great Commission. If you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 24 and 44, there you find this discussion. I'll read at the beginning, verse 46. "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." You see, repentance is a part of the Great Commission. We are committed to the Great Commission. It is a part of our responsibility as children of God. It is something that we are involved with. We love it. We're devoted to it. The preaching and the teaching of the Word of God to a lost world. And so the Great Commission's very important to us as we read of it from the pages of the Bible. The Great Commission not only includes this matter of repentance, but so does the gospel of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in that particular passage, it tells us what the gospel really is. The gospel includes repentance. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 1, Paul tells them what the gospel is. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It's very clear from the pages of the Bible that repentance is a part of the gospel. And as you read from these particular passages of Scripture, he defines for us the historical facts of the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you're familiar with this great passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Where would we be without the gospel? It's God's power unto salvation, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You see, without the gospel, we would not be saved from our sins. But how do I know that repentance is part of the gospel? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when Peter preached his sermon on the day of Pentecost, he tells them in verse 38, Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so not only is repentance a part of the Great Commission, it is also a part of the gospel itself, the saving message of Christ. Without this gospel, there'll be no salvation. And that saving message of salvation surely includes the matter of repentance. The Bible also tells us that one great day, Christ is coming again. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Bible makes reference to this very important matter. And as you turn to that particular verse of Scripture, you read the following, beginning in verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Without the gospel, there is not going to be any salvation. Without repentance, there's not going to be any gospel. Without repentance, there is no gospel plan of salvation or great commission. It is an important matter, so much so that God, through the corpus of the Scripture, admonishes all men everywhere to repent. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. It's not only for those who have obeyed the gospel to repent. It's also for those who have not obeyed the gospel. When they hear the word of God and confess their faith, part of that is a repentance. They are to repent of their sins. Those who have obeyed the gospel may see the need to repent as well. It's for those who haven't obeyed the gospel. It's for those who have obeyed the gospel. Turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8, and you soon see a man who'd been obedient to the gospel. Here, the word of God had gone to the area, the region of Samaria, which is north of the city of Jerusalem. Luke, being so accurate in his detail, he says that Philip went down to Samaria. That means that Samaria was lower in elevation than Jerusalem and the hill country of Judea. He goes down to Samaria, and there he preaches the word of God to them. And the Samaritans listen to the preaching of the gospel, and they respond to it. One of the individuals who responded to the preaching of the gospel was a man by the name of Simon. This was an individual who held himself out to be some great person. And the people gave him a lot of respect and a lot of latitude because he was a sorcerer, and they saw a great deal from him. But when Simon saw the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit after having been baptized into Christ, he wanted that. When he saw the laying on of the apostles' hands of Peter and John, he wanted that and offered them money. He said, let me buy that ability so that I too can lay hands on people and impart the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. But Peter rebuked him. Verse 20, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Here's a man who'd already obeyed the gospel, but once again he's told to repent. You see, repentance is not only for those who have never obeyed. It is also for those who have obeyed the gospel, but sin creeps up in their life as it did in the life of this particular man. He goes on to say in 23, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and then the bond of iniquity. And then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. Repentance is not just for those who have never obeyed the Word of God. It is for them. But it is also for those who have obeyed the Word of God, but they in turn have had difficulties in life remaining faithful to the Word of God. And thus they need to repent from time to time, just as Simon is described and told to repent in Acts chapter 8. When's the last time you repented? When's the last time you repented of sin? Now you say, well, Brother Laws, I repented of sin when I became a Christian. And well, you should, Luke 13:3. But it's not just for the individual who's outside of Christ. It's also for the individual who is in Christ. We don't see people repenting anymore like we used to. Maybe it's because people have quit sinning and they don't sin like they used to. Though I doubt that seriously. I think the reason that people do not repent today like they used to repent, or see the need to repent as they once did, is because repentance may be the hardest command to obey. To repent, one has got to say and admit, I am guilty. I am wrong. And that's hard for people to admit, and it's hard for people to say. For a person to say that I'm guilty or that I'm wrong is not an easy thing for a person to do, but that's what one must do in order to fulfill biblical responsibility regarding the matter of repentance. As I read through the pages of the Bible, both Old and New Testament, I did not find many people who were willing to say, I was wrong. The one person I did see in the Bible that probably said it more than anybody else, and that's King Saul of the Old Testament. But yet he didn't do anything really about his repentance. He would say, well, I'm guilty. I have sinned. But he never did anything about it. It's rare to read in the pages of the Bible about a person saying, I'm guilty, I am wrong. It does happen, but not very much. And I think also it's rare today to find a man or a woman who has the honesty and sincerity of heart whereby, when posed with the truth of the gospel in comparison to the sinfulness of their life, they turn and say, I am guilty, I admit it, I am wrong. So you don't hear much about repentance today. You don't hear much about it from the pulpits today. You don't hear or see many people actually repenting today. Though some repentance probably takes place in a confidential matter and in a confidential way, there perhaps needs to be repentance made in a public way because of the egregious nature of some sin. But you don't see much about it. You don't hear much about it. In fact, if we're not careful, we'll be negligent in our failure to preach on our need to repent of sin, whether we be children of God or whether we be outside the Christ and not in Christ an in Christ relationship with Him. Well, let's see what the Bible says about repentance and what it is. The Bible has a wonderful way of teaching. Sometimes it tells us what something is directly, and sometimes it tells us what it is not. For example, in Ephesians chapter 2, notice how Paul chose to teach about the wonderful doctrine of grace. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in about verse 8, he tells us, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Notice how he did that. He told us what it is, and he also told us what it is not. Sometimes the Bible will teach that way. Sometimes it will teach what something is. Sometimes the Bible will teach what something is not, to help us understand what it actually is. So I propose to follow that lead and follow the way the Bible teaches in that regard, and first describe for you what the Bible says repentance is not. And then when we understand what it is not, we'll surely be well down the road toward understanding what it is. First of all, what repentance is not. Repentance is not conviction. Though conviction may be a part of the matter of repentance, it certainly is. Conviction is an awareness of one's sins. But simply because I'm aware of my sin does not necessarily mean I have repented of my sins. Mere conviction of sin is not enough. One may say, well, I am guilty of sin, but there in turn never be repenting of the sin. And then some people are never aware of their sin. And I've actually talked to different ones who were so zealous in their desire to teach people to be baptized that they never really got around to the point of teaching them to repent. They just wanted them to be baptized. And I would pull them aside and say, now, wait a minute. You know, where was the repentance in this? You didn't teach them to repent of sin. You convinced them of the need to be baptized, but you didn't convince them of repentance. They were aware that they were sinful, but they really didn't repent of their sin. And what good would baptism do if a person is baptized, but not really for the remission of sin? A person were baptized, but not acknowledging their sin and not recognizing the need to change their life accordingly. You see, conviction, as sincere as we might be, is not necessarily repentance. I can acknowledge my sin, but I can fail to repent of my sin. I can say, I have surely sinned, but that does not mean that I've repented. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, you see that very incident happening. And it surely explains to us the distinction between conviction and repentance. In Acts chapter 2 and 37, there Peter is preaching to them on the day of Pentecost. And it is a powerful lesson that he gives. Verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." And when they heard this, these are the men assembled on the day of Pentecost, listening to the preaching of Peter. They were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Well, they were convicted in their heart. They had acknowledged their sin, and they'd even asked the question, "What shall we do about this?" Which is really the right question to ask. This particular translation says, "pricked in heart." What that phrase conveys in the original language is they were cut really deep down inside. The word goes back to a sharp type of dagger, which a Roman soldier would use in hand-to-hand combat. And when he was in close-quarter combat with the enemy, he would pull out this sharp dagger and run the victim through the heart with it. And so the word is utilized to convey the effect of Peter's sermon upon his hearers. They were pricked in their heart. That means they were convicted. For them to go on and ask, "What shall we do?" means that they acknowledge their sin. And what did Peter tell them to do? Repent, verse 38. So it's very clear they had not repented yet, even though they had acknowledged their sin, even though they were run through the heart because of the truth of Peter's sermon, still they had not repented of sin. You see, conviction, to be convicted of sin, does not necessarily equal repentance. Another thing repentance is not, and that is fear. It is not conviction necessarily, though conviction is a part of it. And it is not fear necessarily. There are two kinds of fear that one might experience. There's a type of godly fear. And then there's a type of fear where a person is just scared. Ecclesiastes 12 and 13. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. The original Hebrew does not include the word duty. It was supplied by the translators. The passage is simply saying, fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole of man. Man is to fear and respect God. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, you have a very important passage utilizing this concept of fear. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. There is a sense in which the Bible uses the word fear to show great respect. Show great respect for God. The wise man in Proverbs chapter 1 tells us of the importance of showing respect for God. Sometimes I try to tell people this way. Have a radical respect for God and His Word. That's fearing the Lord. But there is a type of fear where one is just scared, whether it be circumstances of life or whatever it might be. And I've been through that, and I suppose you have too. I was preaching in a gospel meeting in Wyoming, in the western side of Wyoming. And then I had to drive. They drove me all the way back about the middle of the state, and I catch a little puddle jumper down to Denver, Colorado. And when I got into that plane and I was riding back, Carol was with me, that plane was bouncing around all over the sky. I was scared. In fact, I was kind of pale. The door on that little plane was sliding back and forth between us and the captain's cabin. I didn't know how this was going to turn out. I was scared. By the time I got down on the ground, I guess the captain noticed that in my face. He said, "Did you have a nice flight?" And I thought to myself, though I didn't say a word, I got to get off this plane right now. When we got into the terminal there at Denver, a huge airport, Denver, Colorado, Carol looks at me and she says, "I think it's time for us to eat some Mexican food. How about you?" And I thought, how can you do that after what we've just been through? And she did. And I watched her. I've been scared. Repentance is not just being afraid. Went into the hospital room of a gentleman one time. I was trying to get him to understand how important it is for him to straighten up his life, to repent of his sins and to be baptized into Christ. His wife was a faithful member of the church. And he went through a long story of how close he had actually come to death and how the doctors didn't know whether he was going to live or die. And in turn, the procedure and the medication worked in his favor. And he's going to come out of the hospital. I said, "Now, you see there, you're beating the odds. God's given you another opportunity. Aren't you glad for God's long-suffering so that you can repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ?" He said, "I'm coming to services just as soon as I get out of the hospital." He, in turn, came one Sunday after that, and after that one Sunday, I never saw him again. You see, being scared doesn't mean I've repented. I might be scared over a certain situation, but it doesn't mean that I've repented. In James chapter 2 and verse 19, you have a very interesting verse. In verse 19, the Bible says, "Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." Now, the original word for tremble there goes back to a word which means to be afraid. I've often thought, well, why is it that the demons are afraid? In fact, the original word goes back to a concept that means a person is so afraid that the hairs on the back of their neck are standing on end. They tremble. They're afraid. Now, why are the demons so afraid? The demons also believe and tremble. They're afraid, but they've never repented. You see, fear does not equate to repentance. We're studying about what repentance is not. Right now, we're saying fear is not repentance. These demons tremble because they know the ultimate outcome and what it's going to be. Now, if demons in the Hadean world tremble over that fact, should not you and I be concerned about that fact? If demons in the Hadean world are concerned and tremble over what God is going to do to them in eternity and for eternity, should not you and I be concerned about the same? Yes, we should. But that doesn't mean we've repented. Even though we might be filled with fear, that does not equate to biblical repentance. The Bible says that sorrow is not repentance. It is not conviction, though conviction may be involved in such. It is not fear, nor is it sorrow. The classic text along this line would have to be 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and the verse is verse 10. And I turn to that just for a brief moment to help us see the distinction between the two concepts. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and 10, you have the following reading. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. You see, there are two kinds of sorrow referred to in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. The first is a godly sorrow. The second is a worldly sorrow. A worldly sorrow is the kind of sorrow, I'm sorry I got caught. I committed the crime, and I'm sorry I got caught. Now I'm going to have to pay up. Judas had that kind of sorrow in his heart over the betrayal of the Lord. It wasn't a genuine repentance in the sense of what we're studying tonight. It wasn't an Acts 2:38 type of repentance that he had. He had a type of sorrow, a worldly sorrow, but it wasn't the kind of sorrow that really changed his life. There's that kind of sorrow. A godly sorrow is a different matter altogether. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. In other words, a godly sorrow may lead one to repentance and forgiveness. A godly sorrow is the kind of sorrow that says, I am guilt-ridden and I am sorry because I have hurt God. It's not whether I get caught or not. It's not whether I have to pay a penalty for what I've done or not. But I am filled with a godly sorrow because I know I've let God down. I have failed God. I have failed to live for God. Whether I get punished or not doesn't matter. Whether I got caught or not really doesn't matter. I'm still filled with this sense of guilt and sorrow because I've let God down. It's a godly sorrow. And that godly sorrow, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, can lead one to repentance. Telling us tonight that sorrow, even godly sorrow, is not in and of itself repentance. Can it lead to such? Yes, it can. Is it a part of it? Yes, it is. Is it repentance? No, it's not. I might pause for a minute and ask the question. Are you sorry for sin? Do you have a godly sorrow in your life? What about the lies that you've told? What about the gossip that you've spread? Are you sorry that you failed God, even though you know what the Word of God says? Still, you're guilty of the same. Is your heart filled with a godly sorrow? You look at the story of the life of the Lord, and one of the great touching episodes of Jesus' earthly life was the physical suffering that he endured leading to the cross. Old Testament prophet said he'd be beaten beyond recognition. It was a terrible punishment, physically speaking. They platted a crown of thorns, placed it upon his brow. They took a reed of hyssop and beat him over the head. They would spit upon him. Having flogged him many times, a Roman beating like that would cheat the cross of its victim. But Jesus was able to survive that suffering physically to go on to the cross of Christ. We think how terrible. Indeed it was. And my words simply aren't strong enough tonight to express what that means to me and how horrible it was for him. But because of his love for me, he did it to purchase a people for his own possession, a blood-bought group of people the Bible calls the church of the New Testament. How terrible it is, though, when we malign the spiritual body of Christ. We think how terrible it is that the Romans beat the physical body. But how terrible is it when we persecute the spiritual body? Now, I believe the spiritual body meant more to Jesus than his own physical body, because he gave his physical body up in death in order to establish that spiritual body. The spiritual body, the church of the Lord, meant more to him than his own physical body. And it's a terrible thing what they did to the physical body of Jesus. But what have we done at times to the spiritual body of Jesus, which means even more? The things we've said, the things we've done. And I try to stand before you tonight, brethren, admonishing you to grow in love and dedication to the spiritual body of Christ. Is your heart filled with sorrow because you failed God, because you somehow have maligned or blasphemed the name, the people of God? No, sorrow is not repentance, but it can lead to repentance. Is there anyone here tonight that needs to repent? Let's learn what repentance really is and how important it is to God. Repentance is not reformation of character, strictly speaking. Now, naturally, reformation of character is going to take place when an individual repents. But that in and of itself is not repentance. An individual who is involved in the sin of drinking alcoholic beverages, and he acts like a fool because of it, and people ridicule him because he's drunken, and he's drunk alcoholic beverages. People make jokes of him, and he realizes that's no good. I don't want to live like that. I'm going to reform my life. Has he really repented? All he's done is just changed his life because he didn't like necessarily the kind of treatment he was receiving from his fellows. Repentance, you see, is more than just a reformation of character. It certainly involves that. But it's more than just that. I could decide, well, I'm not going to act that way anymore just because I don't like it. But that really isn't what repentance is. Well, I've spent a lot of my time talking about what it is not, and I must get on about the business of answering the question, what is it? And with this and any other matter, I must turn to the Bible and understand what the Bible says with regard to the teaching of this and any other. I turn to Matthew chapter 21. And I find in this particular passage a very important discussion with regard to the matter of repentance and its definition. And I'll start at verse 28. I won't take the time tonight to look at all the background material that's available to us in the matter, but I do want to read these few verses and you'll see what the Bible is teaching. In Matthew 21 and 28, the Bible says, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward, he repented and went. He came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir, and went not.' Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They said unto him, 'The first.' Jesus said unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you.'" Verse 31. Now that's more the point of the parable. The point of the parable was to show these hard-hearted Jewish leaders and religionists that there were people out here that were really low on the social ladder, and they really looked down upon them, but because of their reception of the teaching and the sonship of Jesus Christ, they would be actually leading the way spiritually for these religious leaders who, through hardness of heart and prejudice, refused to accept the Christ. The point of the parable for our study for the present is a definition of repentance. It says in verse 28, "Son," notice the personal appeal to this man, "go work," the responsibility that he's given. Know how it is urgent. Today, where am I supposed to go work? In my vineyard. And so it is a very personal appeal. A personal appeal which is saying, "I want you to do something now. I want you to work in the vineyard now." And the first son said, "I will not go." But later, he repented. This individual had more in his heart and his mind than just fear or sorrow or acknowledgement of sin or just some casual reformation of life. What he had was a desire to change, that he was walking in a particular direction, and now he's decided to make a complete about-face, and he's going to walk in another direction altogether. And that's much of what the word repentance means, that I am going to give up my love for and my practice of sin. And in so doing, repentance actually takes place. I believe something that will help us repent, give up our love for the sin, and give up our practice of the sin, is the concept of surrender. When I truly surrender my life to God, then I'm going to be giving up the practice of sin and the love for sin. And that goes far beyond mere fear or acknowledgement or sorrow or a superficial type of reformation of life. Because when I surrender my life to God, and I'm saying to Him, "I surrender all to You," I'm not going to quibble about being baptized, because God has told me, "I want you to be baptized," that is, immersed in water, "for the remission of your sins." And I'm not going to quibble about that particular matter. "Well, now, wait a minute. Do I really have to be baptized? Is it really essential for me to be baptized? You know, my aunt and my uncle or my mother or my father or that preacher there or that church over there." It's not a matter of those things. When a person surrenders his heart and his life to God Almighty, "Whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to do, because I've surrendered." That holds true with my giving. It holds true with my attendance. I'm not going to quibble with the Lord about whether I should attend the worship service or not, because I've surrendered. I've given my life to Jesus Christ, and in turn, whatever Jesus Christ has told me to do, I'm willing to do, because I've repented. And I no longer have the love of sin, and I no longer practice sin. I surrender my life to God Almighty. That is repentance. When a person changes his life around to be in keeping with the will of God, he doesn't argue with God. He has a hungering and a thirsting after righteousness. Let's say a person comes along and he says, I'm willing to repent. Is repentance enough? No. Because Peter told them on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized. Even if I were to say with heart and mind, I repent, I surrender to God, and I stopped right there, and I never went on to do what God has told me to do, I'd never enjoy the new birth relationship with Christ, John 3:3-5. I must go through that transition step that Paul talks about in Romans 6:4-6, to repent of my sins. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you need to repent. Give up the love of sin and the practice of sin. Give it up. It's a dead-end street. No matter how much you love that, if your right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is far better for thee to lose thy sight and be blind than go into hell where the worm dieth not and where the fire is not quenched. Mark 9, thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. It is far better for thee to go throughout life halt and maimed than to keep that right hand and go where the fire is not quenched, where the worm died not. Repent. Give it up. It's a dead-end street. And then be baptized into Christ, immersed in water for the remission of sins. If you're a child of God tonight, you need to repent. If you're guilty of sin, surrender to Christ and say, look, I have been unfaithful. I haven't done what I should have done. I know that. My heart is filled with a godly sorrow. Now's the time to take care of that matter. I'm going to repent, just like old Simon the sorcerer. Repent of this thy wickedness. Don't be so embroiled in the affairs of this life that you lose sight of the one that is to come. And now, through the providence of God's good time, he brings us to this moment where I plead with you tonight. Repent. And if need be baptized into Christ. Or if you're out of duty and unfaithful, do something about it right now. Won't you come? While together we stand and while we sing.